you. Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to start out in Luke chapter 10, and then we'll get right into our study. Luke chapter 10. You know, Thanksgiving's a wonderful time. It's a time, of course, that we can get together with family, time people have off from work so they can share in those things. There's been controversy this past week about stores being open, the Black Friday controversies, protesting at some of the stores, people having all sorts of opinions about it. And it kind of gets away from the fact of being really thankful. But I trust that as you had your Thanksgiving time, that you could say that you were thankful. We were able to be with our two daughters, our three grandchildren. My cousin came over, and we just had a wonderful time. Watched our youngest granddaughter now is crawling very quickly. And so you say, come here, and she goes the other way. So she not only crawls quickly, she has kind of a mind of her own. But it just was a blessing. It was interesting. I'm going to get to a point here, but it was interesting. I took two of the grandchildren, went in the back, and we were watching the Macy Day Parade, you know, something that people do. And as we were watching that, I got kind of disturbed, I guess, because usually I think of the Macy Day Parade or maybe the Rose Bowl Parade or one of them. It's just so enjoyable. You see all the things, they explain everything, and they talk about the bands, where they're from, and you kind of enjoy it. But it seemed like every float that came by, it would stop, and then they'd have some pop singer singing a song. And it was kind of funny. I think my wife walked in at one point, and I said, this person sang a song. It was two different lines over and over. Then both, neither of those lines made any sense. And everyone thought it was, you know, great. But it just seemed to take away from it. And I thought, my goodness, don't tell me now, you know, it makes no sense even to watch the Macy Day Thanksgiving Parade. It just seems that we're getting so far away from what Thanksgiving is about. But I wanted to look at Luke chapter 10 for just a moment, because I think I learned something really valuable, something that I would probably never have learned if I didn't realize these scriptures that we find in Luke 10 at the end of the chapter. And I want to read them. It says in verse 38, Luke 10:38, it says, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So we find there's two people involved here, Martha and Mary. They were sisters. Martha received him, Jesus, and his people he was with into her house. And her sister Mary, which also was there, it says, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So we find the picture here is that Jesus comes in the house. He is seated with the company he's with. And we find that Mary goes and is seated nearby listening to him and hearing his word. Verse 40 says this, but Martha, so Mary's sitting at his feet, she's hearing his word, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, But one thing is needed, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I'm going to look at a couple words here. The word cumbered, we find that in verse 40. The word cumbered means to be distracted with cares. So Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus nearby, listening to him, and Martha was distracted with cares. So she wasn't able to listen. She was so distracted and about much serving. Now, it's interesting. It says much serving. The word serving here means official service or ministering. And we might say all of a sudden in our mind, we think, well, wait a minute. I mean, we ought to be ministering. We ought to be doing official service. So how can this be bad? Well, it says, but Martha was cumbered about with much official service or ministering. And then she came to Jesus and said, what about Mary? Why is Mary not helping me? And then we go down to verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. The word careful here means anxious, you know, concern, and troubled. The word troubled here has a meaning of being disturbed or troubled, which is the word, about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good thing, or that good part, I turn a page again, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I learned a lesson on Thanksgiving this year. We had our two daughters, we had our grandchildren, had my cousin, and as the day progressed, we always planned probably to have more than we ought to have at our meal, because we think, wouldn't it be nice to have this and have this and have this? And so we got all that done, and then comes the cleanup, the nightmare. And it became a nightmare. And I was trying to assist in the cleanup, and I got distracted. I got anxious, and I got disturbed. And do you know, I lost track of really the Thanksgiving time, the family, the grandchildren. And I had to apologize to my oldest daughter, because I said some sharp words when she was trying to come and help me, and I said, I don't want any help. Because what I was trying to do to clean up. And I want to use an illustration to try and I thought this was important to say, because even we, if we start out and we're trying to do what's right and trying to be, in a biblical sense, practicing as we think of Thanksgiving, thanking God for everything, we can become like a Martha. And I found out I became like a Martha. There was a friend of ours, and when we were in Wyoming, and really good people, good servants of the Lord, and we were in a smaller church, and the job industry out there just went kaput, and so a lot of people moved away. Well, he had a job change, and he moved to Denver, Colorado. He started attending a very large church in Denver, South Sheridan Baptist Church, I would say 2,000-3,000 people. I mean, a large church. And we were talking one time when we were visiting together, and he said that he noticed something, and he tried to encourage some of the people that he had made friends with. He noticed that in a very large church, and they had a Christian school, they had other ministries, a lot of things going on. He said he found that there were people that they thought, because the church had something going every day of the week, that in order for them to be spiritual, they ought to go to everything. And so he said he had friends that they would go to something every night of the week, and everything was suffering in their life. They were trying to have official service. They were trying to minister. They were trying to be involved in everything. And he said one time he sat down with a friend. He said, you know, you don't have to go to all those things. Some of those things, they're for the youth. They're for, you know, different groups of people. And so they're scheduled at all these times to try and help them to be able to go to all that. He said, you need to make sure that you don't get distracted from what's really important. And he tried to encourage them and say, like, your own personal relationship with the Lord, your own family, the things that really ought to be done, that your life is what God wants it to be. And you know, that's what Martha did. She got distracted. And that's what I found that I did on Thanksgiving. And so I told my wife, next year for Thanksgiving, we're going to buy turkey TV dinners. And then we don't have to do anything. No, we're not going to do that. But that would be the other extreme, you know. But the thing is, we're going to try and remember, and even at Christmas, that whatever we do, it's not going to distract us from the fact that we're there, maybe Christmas Day, to worship the Lord and be with our family. And so, you know, as we think about that, and I just thought I wanted to bring that because, you know, we can learn things all the time. And I learned, I think, a valuable lesson, and I trust I'm never going to forget that. And so we can find that. And, you know, I would have probably never learned that if I had not understood what it said in Luke chapter 10. How important it is to know what God's word says. Because when a situation comes up, God takes us right to that place and he shows us something that can really be a help to us. All right, let's begin here this morning. We just are looking at characteristics of believers, and we looked at the first characteristic, and this is what God says as he had John measure the temple, the altar, and now the worshipers therein. And we found number one was that he looked at the heart. He said that we need to have a pure heart. I just need to find my page on that. Okay, I guess I put it aside here. A pure heart. There we go. And we saw that we needed to have a regenerated heart, a clean heart. And I kind of gave you the wrong thing last week when we talked about then an obedient heart. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is not the establishing of the tabernacle. That was in, it's in a section coming up. And so I made a mistake when I said that. But we found that it was a time that Moses restated the Ten Commandments, and we're going to start here. And then he said this in Deuteronomy 5:29 about this obedient heart. He said, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And so we find that we need to have that regenerate heart, a clean heart, and then an obedient heart. And then we looked at the second characteristic, and that is to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And ending that, I didn't say this because we were trying to end at that time, but in reality, as we think of having the mind of Christ, basically, we could conclude it by saying to have the mind of Christ is to have the Word of God, for the Word of God is the mind of Christ. Do you know, when we learn more every day about the Word of God, we're really learning what is on God's mind. As I gave that little story, learning about Mary and Martha, That's what God says about how we should be always centered on Him and not be distracted. That's His mind. That's what He thinks about that. We just have to come to the place where that's what we think about it, that we don't get distracted. And it's kind of funny, and I say it, and I heard some folks talking about it this morning, where we can listen to a lot of things, and sometimes my wife will say, you listen to too much talk radio. We can listen to things, and it affects us. And it affects us a lot. It makes me angry. And I get angry about some of the things I hear and some of the things that are going on. But do you know, when we listen to the Word of God and have the mind of Christ, it also will affect us. And it will make us more like Him. And so the mind of Christ, that's what God wants in our life. Now let me illustrate that by saying this. The pastor of that church that I was just talking about, where we had those friends go, Ed Nelson, he made a statement one time from the pulpit. I may have said this in the past sometime, but he made this statement. He said, many times I hear a preacher go in the pulpit, and as he's up in the pulpit, he prays. And most everyone prays before they preach that, you know, God would take the Word of God and allow people to, you know, listen to it, etc. But he says, I many times hear preachers say, and fill me with the Spirit of God as I preach. And we were at a Wednesday service one time, I remember, at South Sheridan, and he made this statement as he was speaking. He said, you know, if you're not filled with the Spirit of God before you step in the pulpit, God's not going to fill you. You know, you think about that. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon people and then it would leave people. When they had something to do, it would come upon people and leave people. But in the New Testament, it's totally different. We are filled by the Spirit of God as we empty ourselves out. And remember the glass illustration I used about the sand? If we're full of sand and we go in the pulpit, the Spirit of God can't fill a glass full of sand. And he said this, and I thought it was so interesting. I remember it, and this was years ago. He said, you had better be filled with the Spirit before you walk in the pulpit. Because being filled with the Spirit is something that takes place every single day. As you empty yourself, the Spirit of God gets more control of your life. And so if you're a preacher, if you're a mother of children at home, whatever you do, when you do it and you're filled with the Spirit of God, God is going to be able to use the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help you in whatever you're doing. But you can't say all of a sudden when you have some need, say, Lord, I'm full of myself, but I need you to fill me now to take care of this problem or this situation. And I thought, when I heard that, you know, you have to always think about things. I thought, you know, that is true. Having the mind of Christ is not like a switch. If you know anything about electricity, a switch will disconnect the power flow and connect the power flow. So you turn the power flow on and the lights go on. You turn the switch off and it stops the flow of power. Being filled with the Spirit of God is like being hardwired in, if you know what that means. That means that it's always flowing. Being hardwired in electric terms means you hardwire it in and the power is there all the time. It doesn't have a switch. That's why a lot of things aren't hardwired in, because they would be live all the time. And so as we think of having the mind of Christ, it's being filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God all the time. And we need to keep that in mind. And then we're going to start number 3, and this is the new one. To have ears that hear. Exodus 29. So if you take your Bible to Exodus 29, and we're going to just begin this, but Exodus 29, this is the setting up of the tabernacle. So now we kind of have that right. Exodus 29. And let's begin by looking at verse 1 through 3, and that kind of sets, I'm going to look at 28, 1 through 3, and this kind of sets us up with what's going on. So Exodus 28, 1 through 3, the Bible here says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So in the setting up of the tabernacle now, God is saying, I want Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel, and he's going to set them up now to minister and be in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." Now this is the brother of Moses. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So they're setting up the office of being the priest in the tabernacle. And then in chapter 29, in verse 20, here's something that's done as they are anointing Aaron to do this office, to be this priest. In verse 29, it says, chapter 29 and verse 20, it says this, 29:20. "And thou shalt kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." And so they took a ram, they killed this ram, they took the blood, and they put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron. Now, why did they do that? Now, this is what commentators say was the reason. "The blood from an animal already accepted by God signifies this, that Aaron and his sons would have ears that were to be ever open to the divine voice of God." And so this blood signified, it was from an animal, it was sacrificed, that sacrifice was accepted by God, and now it was put on their ears so they would ever be open to the divine voice of God, because God was going to speak through them to the people of Israel, and so their ears were anointed with this blood that they would ever be open. Now, God wants us as his believers, as his worshipers, to have ears that are always open to hear God's divine voice. There was a camp that we went to, and we'll have to end here, but there was a camp we went to, a family camp up at Northland some years ago, and there was the man that was speaking was a man that, this is kind of interesting, he ran a ministry that ministered to pastors that had breakdowns, maybe emotional breakdowns in the ministry, where they just needed to get away and be encouraged. And so he ran this ministry, and it was interesting. He ran it at a place that was a property that was owned by Agnes Moorhead, had donated this to the ministry. But he ran this ministry, and so as he was speaking, he spoke to the adults, and they split the families up, and he was speaking to the adults. And he said this, and it's interesting, and I always remember what he said. You know, it's good to remember what people say, but he said this. He said, "Do you know the Lord is speaking to us all the time? You might be working on the job. You might be working on a machine. You might be working whatever your trade is. You might be at home with your child. Whatever you're doing, God is constantly speaking to us. And he said, our job as a believer is to listen and then say yes as God speaks to us. Because God is never going to tell us to do something that's wrong. He's never going to tell us to go contrary to the word of God. He's never going to tell us to do something that is detrimental to our life, our family, and everyone concerned. And he says, what we have a problem with, he says, is number one, we're not listening. And he says, number two, we're not saying yes. We're saying, as I forget what program I heard it on, we're thinking it over. We ought not to think it over. Boy, when God speaks to us, and just like Aaron having that blood on his ear, to always be open to the voice of God, God speaks to us all the time. When we have a need, we come to a decision point, he will let us know what to do. We need to listen. And then we need to say, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. Always open to the voice of the Lord. And then as he speaks to us, be willing to say, yes, Lord. We heard a song, and my wife made a comment. We went up and put wreaths on our son's graves yesterday, which is always a pretty difficult time. And so we went up there, and she was playing one of her CDs. And on the CD was playing a song, an older song that said, and I won't sing it, but it said, God said it, and I believe it, and that's good enough for me. And she said, remember, we used to always say, God said it, and that's good enough for me. It really doesn't matter if we believe it. It really doesn't matter if we agree with it. If God says it, it ought to be good enough for us. And we ought to say yes to him. And that we ought to say, Lord, whatever you want in my life.